Okay, so Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand the parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Amen to that. So that's Mark chapter 4. And as we begin looking at that, have you noticed that whenever there's an exciting plan or vision that is unveiled, it's always followed by a single question: how? Okay, Project Moonshot. So do you remember this one? This is the government's ambitious plan to have more than enough tests for any eventuality to kind of manage COVID. How? Great idea, but how? Leveling Britain up. Lovely idea, Boris. How? On a personal level, I want to grow my business. Great plan. How? I want to improve my marriage. Brilliant idea. How? Now, in Mark's gospel, Jesus has launched, if you like, the ultimate exciting vision. The kingdom of God is here, he has said. Repent and believe the good news. That's Mark 1, verse 15. And it's as if Jesus arrives and says, right, it's happening. The great rescue is here. God is on the move. Through me, God's king, Jesus speaking, I've come to drive out the darkness, to take on sin and suffering and death, to undo the dislocation that sits within each of us and does so much damage to our world. Okay, it's big news. It's a huge vision that Jesus launches. This kingdom of God, the place where God reigns with all his goodness and glory and love and peace. And as Jesus says, he, the king, has arrived in Mark's gospel, he's saying that the kingdom, that kingdom, it's here. We get used to it, don't we? But in the face of so much brokenness and even chaos in our world, Jesus' kingdom vision is breathtakingly good. But how? That's the question. How? Great vision, Jesus. But how? How does this kingdom roll out? How's it gonna happen? How's it gonna grow in my life, in my town, in this region, in the lives of families and friends? I love the vision, Jesus, but how? How's it gonna happen? Well, the four parables in Mark chapter 4 all give us different angles on that question. How? This vision, this kingdom vision that's been launched, how's it going to happen? And here, if you want the answer in a strap line, here's the strap line: the word grows the kingdom. Okay, that's what, if Jesus was standing up on a podium somewhere, that's what it'd say. The word grows the kingdom. That's your strap line for how. And the parable of the sower, we're going to see three headlines on that. And the first is this, that the word grows the kingdom despite its apparent weakness. Okay, the word grows the kingdom despite its apparent weakness. Let's just see that. Here we go. Presents. Okay, so here is Jesus. He began teaching by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, and then he tells this parable. Now I remember as a kid being told that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Now I've since been to theological college and managed to get 2 degrees in the process, and I still haven't come up with a better definition for parables. So I still go with that one. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a story based in everyday life and yet pointing beyond that to a deeper reality about God, about Jesus, about his kingdom. That's what Jesus is doing in telling a parable. So he begins as a farmer. He's scattering his seed. There are different soils that yield different results: the path, the stony soil, the thorns, the good soil. And even before we get to the explanation, which he gives specifically to the disciples, there are two things that are pretty obvious as you listen to this story. Okay, the first pretty obvious thing is that there's a lot of wasted seed. Okay, on the surface, a lot of it looks very unsuccessful. That's the first obvious thing. Okay, the second obvious thing is that there is an extraordinary yield. Okay, 30, 60, 100 times. In the agriculture of the ancient world, that was unprecedented. Okay, a lot of waste, and yet in spite of it, an extraordinary yield. Now, the 12 ask, what's it all about, Jesus? We're going to look at verses 10 to 12 in a few moments. And as Jesus explains, he makes the deeper meaning actually very clear. Okay, so do you see verse 13? He said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. And that sentence unlocked the parable for us. The word, the message that Jesus is speaking, okay, this message of good news. So in the first instance, as Jesus tells this parable, it's actually a parable about himself. He's the farmer. He's the one who's speaking this message, this kingdom message of good news, far and wide. And one of the things that Jesus is saying through this parable is that from one perspective, what he's doing does not look very effective or indeed impressive. There is a lot of waste. Okay, seed that doesn't seem to come to anything. And just think about Jesus' life. That was his experience. I mean, he sows and he sows, but the religious establishment wholesale, like the seed on the path, firmly reject his words without even giving him the time of day. Okay, even his family at this stage are pretty skeptical. He sows and he sows and he sows, but the crowds that are gathered in multitudes before him, many of them, it turns out, are just there for the spectacle, for the show. It'll go no further. They'll never make that step we were seeing last week from spectator to disciple. And so when the going gets tough, and it does in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus heads to Jerusalem, like seed on the stony ground, those crowds will just fade away to nothing. Indeed, they will cry, crucify him, even turn against him. He sows and he sows, but even among the 12, one of them, like the seed sown among the thorns, yes, he springs up with enthusiasm only to have the desire for other things choke it out. That's exactly what happens to Judas. Leads him even to betray Jesus. Just think about where Jesus' great preaching efforts end him up. Utter rejection on the cross. Okay, were all of those kingdom words wasted, Jesus? Well, no, they weren't. That's the point of the parable. That's why Jesus says to us, the word grows the kingdom despite its apparent weakness. And the reason it does that is because of the identity of the sower. Okay, he really is the Christ, the Son of God, and his word will establish his kingdom no matter what opposition it might face. And it does. And that word, of course, as we know, would travel around the world and through the ages and bear more fruit than those disciples could possibly have imagined, shaping whole cultures and dynasties as it progressed. The word grows the kingdom despite its apparent weakness. And the same principle applies to us. The word grows the kingdom despite its apparent weakness. Now, for us, the word, this good news message of Jesus, has been written down for us in the Bible. Now, as the good news recorded in the Bible is clearly, faithfully presented, it will grow the kingdom, even though it looks weak and often ineffective. And here's why we need to remember that, because when our sowing of this gospel message in the Bible hits the path or the rocky soil or the weeds, it can be very easy to think that there's something wrong with the message. We can think that we need to kind of adapt the message to something a little more kind of on trend. But we mustn't. We must remember that God's word works exactly when it looks weak. If a job of disciples is to sow the word wherever we can and to leave the results to God, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus himself did, because he knew the word grows the kingdom despite the fact that it looks so weak. Okay, so that's our first point. Here's our second point, and it's this: the word grows the kingdom by drawing people to Jesus. Now let's have a little look at the text again. Okay, so the word grows the kingdom. Let's pause. Let me see if I can. Bear with me, everybody. Technical issues. Let's try again. Okay, we're going to give up on that. Look at your Bibles. Here's the second point. The word grows the kingdom by drawing people to Jesus. So have a look down at verse number 10. And you'll see that Mark zooms forward in time. The teaching is over, the public teaching over, the crowds have dispersed, except for a smaller group who remain. So verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So that, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, the point here is that the word grows the kingdom by drawing people to Jesus. And did you see in these verses that there is a contrast between those on the inside and those on the outside? Now, those who were here last week will remember that contrast from last week's passage as well, those sitting at Jesus' feet. And here's the thing, you see, those who come to Jesus, there are those who come to Jesus and gather around him, including the 12, and there are those who don't. And Jesus says the secret of the kingdom is given to the people who actually come to him. Okay, so verse 11, it says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, namely those who gather around him. Okay, in other words, the key to belonging to this kingdom and understanding how God is bringing it about, the key is the simple step of coming to Jesus. But not everyone does that. And that's the point of 11b onwards. But to those on the outside, namely those who haven't come to Jesus, everything is said in parables. It remains a parable so that They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, the point is that parables act like an invitation to invite people to come closer to Jesus, that they might understand its fuller meaning. Okay, those who want to know and understand, they are drawn to Jesus and welcomed gladly and freely by him. But others hear the teaching and they respond by staying on the outside. But here's the thing, if you stay on the outside, would you see what verse 12 makes it so clear? You'll never understand or perceive or be forgiven, because actually coming to Jesus is the key to all of those things. It's only by coming to Jesus that you enter the kingdom and actually understand anything about the kingdom at all. So the word grows the kingdom in spite of its weakness, but the word grows the kingdom by drawing people to Jesus. But as we've seen, not everyone will be drawn like that. And so therefore the word has this dividing impact among its hearers. Okay, some hear the word, they're confirmed in their unbelief, even as others are drawn to Jesus in faith. Now, the parables have that kind of specific function in Jesus' teaching ministry, but actually the good news of the gospel does a similar kind of thing as we present it today. So here are some words from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. Okay, it says this: Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see? It's exactly the same dynamic as we're seeing in the parables. Some hear the message of the cross and it's just utter foolishness. But some hear it and are drawn to Jesus. Okay, they realize with both wonder and horror that he really did die for their sins, that they must trust him personally as their savior. And as they do that, they're drawn to Jesus. The true meaning of the cross is unlocked as God's power to save. But to those on the outside, he's just a failed Messiah or an interesting figure of ancient history. Yeah, the point is, the word requires a personal response to Jesus. And it's only when someone begins to come to Jesus in trust that the kingdom, as it were, unfolds before them. And so it's just a reminder for us that when we hear the word of Jesus, we need to keep responding to it. Okay, draw near to him in trust. And the more we do that, we'll find the more we grow and the more we understand as well. And also, we mustn't be surprised when the gospel message has this dividing effect. Instead of being surprised, we should rejoice that God's grace, that his word has drawn us to Jesus at all. Okay, so the word grows the kingdom. It does that in spite of its weakness. It does that by drawing people to Jesus. And here's the final thing for today. It does it as disciples persistently hear or persistently listen. As Jesus explains the parable, just listen to how many times that word hear comes up. So this is verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed on rocky places, hear the word, at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last a short time. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke it. Okay, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Okay, it seems to be all about hearing the word. Indeed, when Jesus first launched out in the parable, his first word, verse 3, listen. When he finished the parable, verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, the good news of Jesus, in other words, it comes with everything needed for the kingdom to grow. The seed is powerful. It's not down to us. The only thing we have to do is listen. And if you persistently listen, then you will be part of this abundant harvest. Verse 20, the harvest of 30, 60, 100 times. That's what happens in a person's life, is they persistently hear the good news of Jesus. It's a crop within you as you grow into the likeness of Christ. It's also a crop through you as you see, as others see the word at work in your life and hear you speaking the good news and are drawn to Jesus through your witness. What an amazing thing to be part of. What an amazing harvest. But Jesus warns us that there are plenty of things that might stop us from persistently listening and being part of this harvest. Okay, so first there's that rocky soil. People who hear but have no roots. They only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Okay, belonging to Jesus and his kingdom is no a guarantee against trouble. In fact, quite the reverse. Accepting Jesus often brings additional persecution and difficulty. Now, it's worth noting that it's not the trouble or persecution that leads to the person falling away, but their lack of root. Actually, trouble comes to all of us, but it's only those without the roots who don't have the stability to keep going. It's a good question to ask. Are your roots as a Christian deep enough that they will persevere through trouble when it comes? Or are you a fair weather believer who will follow Jesus as long as he makes life easy? Jesus encourages us, keep listening enough to grow the roots that you can survive the trouble. But then there are the thorns as well, verse 18. And as I just, you know, as I think about our area, our town, perhaps even our church family, verse 18 does ring in my ears. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. We've seen that the word draws us to Jesus, shows us his brilliance, but the weeds do the opposite. They draw us away from Jesus. And there are three very comprehensive things that are mentioned. Verse 19, the worries of this life. Okay, I wonder, can you think of any of those at the moment? The worries. How might they stop you from listening to Jesus and drawing close to him? I wonder, do you need to fight so that Jesus and his word of good news dominates your headspace more than the worries of this life? But also the deceitfulness of wealth, the glint of money that promises security and happiness. And as we latch onto it, we forget that those things are only found truly in Jesus, and our wealth tragically can draw people away from Jesus. The desire for other things. It's what the Bible calls idols. In other words, it's when my life is so geared around something that isn't God, my career, my children, my reputation, that my heart is no longer captivated by Jesus. Those other things now come first, and the life is sapped from my walk with Jesus. And I have to say, around here, I see this again and again and again, and it's tragic every time, because these things take us away from the source of life and fruitfulness and deliver nothing but anxiety, insecurity, and dissatisfaction. That's the weeds. Well, I wonder, is there a weed that is choking what could be the most wonderful fruitfulness for God's kingdom in your life? And what a contrast as we finish for those who persistently hear. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. About some 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Well, how? How will the kingdom grow in Henley? How is it going to grow through Trinity at Four? How is it going to grow in your life and through you? The word grows the kingdom. Okay, it will grow in you and through you despite its weakness, as it draws people to Jesus. And as they keep persistently listening, the word grows the kingdom. Well, just as I close, a real life story that I heard this week that might help to bring all of this to life. It's just someone, I won't say who they are, but this is the story. So after a kind of church going upbringing, she had kind of more or less disconnected from church. But then she made it along to a toddler group, to our toddler group. And she said that there were two things that happened there. First of all, she saw a real difference in the lives of the believers running the group. Okay, in other words, in the terms of our parable, she saw the word at work in people's lives as it changed them. But secondly, she said she started listening to the little kids' talks. Okay, in other words, she began to listen to the word spoken as well. And then eventually she came along to church, and much the same thing began to happen there, only perhaps with a little more depth. And now this person, even though trouble has come in bucket loads, she's still listening and growing. Now, isn't that encouraging? The word grows the kingdom. Doesn't look perhaps glamorous or impressive. It looks weak and ordinary. But it works because it's God's answer to that question, how? And so we could apply this to every area of church life. How will God grow his kingdom among our children and young people? The word grows the kingdom. So we can do anything we like in our kids' groups, but goodness me, if we're not teaching them the word of Jesus, then there's going to be no growth. As a church family, how are we going to grow? Well, the word grows the kingdom. So if we're not teaching the Bible consistently, faithfully, Sunday by Sunday in our small groups as well, there's going to be no growth. If we want to reach out into Henley evangelistically, we can put on any number of exciting events and run attractional things left, right and centre. But unless there is a word there, there won't be any kingdom growth because the word grows the kingdom. What's true for us as a church is true for you as an individual as well. If you want to grow in your own walk for the Lord, the word grows the kingdom. That will happen in your life as well. Well, let me pray, and then there'll be a short time for any questions if people have them. The farmer sows the word. Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus was good enough not just to announce an exciting kingdom, but to also tell us the means by which it will grow. And Lord, we pray so much that we would come to cherish and love that kingdom word now recorded in our Bibles. And we pray that we would see that word at work, growing your kingdom, both in our lives and in our in the place that you've put us as well. And we pray all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Mm-hmm.